Glad you guys are here. Let me say right off the bat, parenting is hard, right? There's three groups of people in here today. There are people with children, there are people that have had children, and there are people that aren't sure yet if they're going to have children or if they want to have children. And see, today's message is really for everybody. The whole series is, because if you have kids, come on, you need help. We all need help. If you've had kids, you just get to sit back and go, ha ha. You have to do this and I don't. And if you're in that third group, you're still thinking about it. And I firmly believe that you plan for things before you do them. So this series is going to give you a great jump start on, how to parent your kids. Because it's not easy. I thought it was easy until I had kids. If you don't have kids, you know more about parenting now than you ever will. All right? You know the most you know about parenting right now. Let me illustrate that for you. And this is a true story. This isn't a preacher story that I stole from someone else and made up. This really happened. I have three children. I have David, who is 5, John, who is 2.5, and Jacob, who is 1 month old. He was a month old 2 days ago. Okay. And so that's what I have. 3 boys, and we're all insane. Many of you know this. My father lives in the area. He has a pool. We were swimming at his house the other day. And it was time to come home, and my middle child, 2.5, we didn't have a diaper for John. We'd forgotten a diaper. I say we, my wife had. I don't do any of that. My wife had forgotten a diaper for John. And so it's only like a mile and a half from Dad's house to our house. We were like, he'll be okay. He'll be okay. So he went diaperless, which I told this last hour, so I'll tell it again, which he loves, because the boy loves to be naked. He has this dance he does that I won't do for you called the naked dance. Here's the scary part. The other day we said, hey, John, dance. I swear to you, he goes, but I'm not naked. And shiver down my spine. Oh, no. My first thought actually was, I'm so glad you're not a girl. Oh, I'm so glad you're not a girl. Wow. Don't say everything you think, Trey. Don't say everything you think. You don't have to. So anyway, he rides home naked, and we get home. It's dinner time. Danny starts making them dinner, and we have a little island, and we have 2 little wooden stools. And so they're sitting at the wooden stools eating their dinner. I think Danny and I are actually sitting on the couch. Jacob's probably there. And all of a sudden we hear something. Sounded like running water. Sounded like running water splashing. And so we look around, and there's John. Just going at it. He is just peeing up a storm. All over the floor. We're like, John! Stop! 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 But we didn't know what to do. Because, I mean, if we pick him up, then we're just spreading the problem. I thought about picking up and chasing Danny around the house. Ah! But we didn't know what to do. All right, we just sat there dumbfounded. We did not know what to do. And to me, I think that kind of, in a nutshell, explains parenthood, right? We don't know what to do. We don't really plan ahead for things. They just happen, and then the goal is just to put out the fire or something like that. And so that's where this series, that's the heart of where this originates, is we need to know what to do. We need to know how to parent. But let me tell you, the goal over the next few weeks is not for me to give you a step-by-step playbook that's going to promise well-behaved, well-adjusted kids that are going to love you when they're 50 and give you lots of grandkids. I can't promise you that, all right? But what we're going to do is we're going to open God's Word, and we're going to look at what He has to say about parenting, all right? Because the Bible is God's Word to us, and we believe every word of it's true. We believe every word of it's inspired by Him, and we believe every word of it is useful. In fact, the Bible says about itself in 2 Timothy 3:17, it says God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work, all right? And you may not feel like it at times, but parenting is a good work, It is, I promise. And so we believe that God's word will equip us for that good work. And there are tons of scripture about parenting, about how to be a good parent. We're going to look at those over the course of this series. But I want to introduce to you one passage that's kind of going to be the foundation, the bedrock of everything we talk about for the next 4 weeks. And it's Ephesians 6:4. Ephesians 6:4 says this, says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord." And that's what we're going to do for the next month. We're going to learn how to not provoke our kids to anger and how to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We're good at the second part, or at least discipline and instruction. May not be from the Lord, but we're good at that. We're good at getting our kids to do what we want them to do. But have you ever thought about the fact that there's a command from God to us that says, fathers, but mothers, you count too. You don't get to provoke your kids to anger. That says, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them, but rather bring them up in the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. But rather, discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. So that's what we're going to look at. We're going to try to figure this whole thing out, and it's tough. It's going to be hard. Not going to be a 1-2-3 playbook. Not going to be a bunch of steps, I promise. Here's what we're going to do, and this is where you got to go with me. All right, because what I'm going to talk about today, I'm going to bet some of you have never thought of in your life, even if you have kids. It was a shock for me as I began studying this and looking at God's word and really trying to let him change me. I've kind of discovered, I preached series in September that I need help with. Last year it was a relationship series for how to deal with your wife, so that's what I preached. This year it's parenting, because I'm a bad dad. So, you know, who knows what I'll talk about next year. But here's what we have to do. We have to make, as people, let me make a disclaimer here. This is a church. I don't think you're surprised by the fact that you're in a church. And we believe that God's way is the best way. So that's what I'm going to teach today. I'm going to assume some things like that the Bible is true and that God is real. But here's the deal. If you don't believe that, that's okay. This is a great place for you. Wellspring loves people to come here that don't believe in God, because we believe, hey, man, check him out, because we know he's real and you're going to love him. But let me ask you this. Even if the God part kind of isn't for you yet, let me ask you this question. Let me ask you this. Do you want the absolute best for your children? Just take aside everything else. Do you want the best for your kids? And I'm going to say, of course you do. We all do. Well, again, this is a church. I'm a pastor. I believe God's way is the best. So that's what I'm going to teach. So I ask you to just open your mind and be open to that, because that's the way we're going to do it. So what I'm going to do today is I'm going to give you three statements that are kind of going to lay the foundation for this series. Three statements that I hope you kind of wrestle with and maybe confuse you a little bit. And then by the end of the time today, you know, they'll have come home and you can think about them and invite your friends and say, man, you got to come hear this because he's saying things I never heard of before. And he's a really bad dad. I'll make yourself feel good about yourself. This dude let his kid pee on the floor. I did. And that's not the worst thing that's ever happened. You don't get all of it. Okay. So, here we go. Statement number one for us as we dive into this thing called parenthood, if we dive into this thing that I believe God has gifted us the opportunity to be parents. All right, here's statement number one that we all have to wrap our brains around if we want to parent the way God wants, if we want to raise our kids in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, which I know is the best because God told us to do it. Statement number one, great parents are great kids. Great parents are great kids. See, we think of ourselves as the parent and the boss of our kids and all that kind of stuff, but we never think about the fact, hey, wait a minute. If I believe in Jesus Christ and I have a relationship with him, that means God is my what? Heavenly Father. He's my dad. And he's parenting us. He's parenting us. And I'm here to tell you, the number one step, the number one thing you need to do today to be the best parent you can be the best kid you can be to God. 100%. In fact, you could If that's the only thing you learn today, if that's the only thing you get from this series, you'll be a better parent than you ever would have been. I promise. I promise. Because as God changes us, he moves through us to change others. So if you're here today and you're a guest, you're checking us out, I'm just going to go ahead and tell you that. Best decision you can ever make is to give your life to Christ. Let him start changing your life. And when he does, he'll move through you to change your kid's life. I want to show you a picture of what it looks like to parent as you've been parented. All right, Proverbs 4. I said this last hour. I didn't tell y'all. A lot of scripture today. So you may want to write them down or something. But a lot of scripture today. Proverbs 4, 10 through 13. This is a picture of what it looks like when we parent like we're parented. Look at this. My child, listen to me and do as I say, and you will have a long, good life. My kids would laugh at me if I said that. Verse 11, I will teach you wisdom's ways and lead you in straight paths. When you walk, you won't be held back. When you run, you won't stumble. Take hold of my instructions. Don't let them go. Guard them, for they are the key to life. Can you imagine looking at your kids and say, listen to my words, because my words are the key to life. I have three children. My words are not the key to life. They repeat everything, man. You have to be so careful. But they're not. My words are not the key to life. And yours aren't either. So don't think they are. Our words are thought of on the spot as the kid's peeing. No! No, stop! What are you doing? Let's be honest. We're winging it when it comes to parenting. We're just pulling stuff out of who knows where, just trying to, let's try this. How about that? You know, we don't know. But when we take this seriously, when we take God's word seriously to bring up our children in the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord, when we take the idea seriously that God wants to teach us stuff, when we take that seriously, when we take scripture seriously, here's what happens. Because we have a genuine relationship with him, we start to learn from him, we're spending time with him, we're allowing him to change us from the inside out, we're becoming more and more like him. Guess what? Then we do get to look our little five-year-old in the face and say, listen to my words, because they're the key to life. Because when a great parent is a great kid, they're not your words. They're God's words, because you've learned them from God and you're repeating them back. And then you get to look at your kid and you get to say, listen to what I'm saying because it's right. Not because I said it, not because my grandma said it, or not because Aunt so-and-so said it, but because God of the universe told me this for you. And I know it's real. I know it's real. So that's truth number one. That's the thing we've got to get set, is if we want to be great parents, we've got to be great kids. We've got to allow the God of the universe to parent us, to shape us, to mold us, and to transform us into the people we want to be, so that he can move through us for our kids. That's how we find the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. Because we know the Lord. We have a relationship with him. That's number one. I'll warn you, that was the easy one. Number two, when it comes to disciplining our kids and bringing them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, the heart of the problem is a problem of the heart. When it comes to raising your kids, the heart of the problem is a problem of the heart. But we don't act that way. Most homes, and I'm going to go ahead and say all, because none of you, no, you don't know what you're doing either. You don't. Our homes, if we're honest, if we really take a step back, it's a police state. We set up rules. We set up regulations. We monitor the rules to make sure they're obeyed. And that's it. This is the code of conduct. This is the behavior. And you will follow this behavior. You step out of line, we bring you back in line. You walk the straight and narrow, all's good with the world. Let's be honest. I said that a lot today because you need to be honest. Most of us parent in a world where the goal is one four-letter word, stop. That's the goal. Getting your kids to stop. whatever it is they're doing, stop it. Tommy's hitting Sally, stop it. Talking in church, stop it. And if you can get your kids to stop, if you can get them to stop, you are high-fiving each other, you're calling your parents, you will not believe it, man. I got him to stop. He kept getting out of bed, he stopped. He was throwing his food, he stopped. You're so excited, you're like a coach after a game. Yeah, you know, it was a tough game today. Kids really brought their best effort today. You know, they threw some things at us, but we got them to stop, you know, we stopped them. Stopped them, had a food fight in about the third quarter, but we stopped it. We stopped it because we're the stoppers. We're a good team, and we pretty much crushed them. We won. We stopped them. Had to take away the TV. Didn't see that coming. That was an audible at the line, but I had to do it. It's funny, but we're laughing because we know it's true, right? We just want them to stop. Just stop. And here's what I want to tell you. I believe if we want to parent as God wants, if we want to bring our kids up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, we have to take a step back and we have to remember how we're parented ourselves. Because I don't know about you, but God's goal for me has never been to make me stop anything. It's never just been about just stop, just act right. And neither is God for you. That's not what God cares about. And you know, if you've been at Wellspring long enough, you've heard me talk about this 1,000 times. God cares much more about the why behind our actions than he does about how we act. He doesn't want us to stop acting selfish. He wants us to stop being selfish. And that's a difference. That's a huge difference. Because our actions, we can figure those out. We can learn to change those. We can manipulate those. But our heart, that's where things come from. Let me read some verses about the heart. Luke 6:45 says this: a good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. What you say flows from what is in your heart. The heart is important. As you came in today, you noticed posters all around with a verse on it. Proverbs 4:23, it says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. That's us. Guard your heart, because it's the most important thing. I've taught before in here that when we become believers, when we begin a relationship with Jesus Christ, guess what? The Holy Spirit gives us a new heart. And God begins to change us and mold us and shape us. And as we spend time with him and read his word, we really stop being selfish. It's not an act anymore. We can genuinely be happy for our neighbor when they get a promotion and you don't. You don't have to do the, yeah, congratulations, jerk. I work better than he does. No. You're shocked, but your heart is like, I'm actually happy for him. It's because we get a new heart, because we got to have a new heart. Because Mark 7:21-22, listen to this about your hearts. For from within, out of a person's heart, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, thought, theft, murder, adultery, greed, wickedness, deceit, lustful desires, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. That's a lot of junk. But it all comes from the heart. It's all about the heart. And if you've been here a while, if you have a relationship with God, you're like, yeah, of course, I know this. Yes, I know this. I know my actions aren't the only thing God cares about my heart. I know it doesn't matter how I look on the outside. I got to be clean on the inside, Trey. I don't get it. Here's the point. You don't parent your kids that way. We parent behavior. We want them to stop. In fact, we think when it comes to our kids, a change in behavior is commendable. We're calling up neighbors, man, we got him to stop. We got him to change. He sits at the table now and he eats his food and he doesn't throw it. When we go out in public now, he says, please and thank you. But a change in behavior without a corresponding change in heart is not commendable. Jesus says it's condemnable. Let me tell you what Jesus said about people that change the outside, but don't change their heart. He says, Matthew 15 says, "You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, for he wrote, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me.'" See, Jesus didn't think very highly of people that change their actions without changing their hearts. And we don't mean to. We do not mean to. But that's what we teach our kids most of the time. Just change the way you act. Just stop. And what we're really doing is teaching them to be manipulators. We're teaching them to learn, well, I feel this way, but if I do that, they're going to like me better. And so I'll do that. And that's not what God wants for us, because I think even if we don't believe in God yet, we all want the best for our kids, right? We all want the absolute best for him. And we believe here that the best for him is God's way. So we're going to bring them up in the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. So here's what that means for us. It means if we want to get serious about this parenting thing, we want to get serious about raising kids that honor God and raising kids that God, the way God wants us to, it means we have to get past this policing action, past the police state, and we have to get into the tender, hard, but incredibly fulfilling task of parenting and training and you and God together working to transform your child's heart. Because when it comes to our kids, just like us, the heart of the problem is a problem of the heart. Think of it this way. Another real story. This was probably a month ago. I was on my couch watching television, which is what you're supposed to do. And I hear screaming upstairs. I know it was screaming because it was louder than the television. And it irritated me because I wanted to watch TV. And they were loud, and I looked around and realized Danny wasn't around to go deal with it. So I paused the TV, went upstairs to figure out what was going on. I'm telling you, it was really loud. If it hadn't been too loud, I probably wouldn't have done anything about it. But it was really loud. I went up there, and David and John are fighting over a toy. I wrote it down because I wanted to say it correctly. It is a Ben 10 Alien Force action figure. You're familiar with it. Apparently, they're really hip with five-year-olds. And so they were fighting over it. And me being the genius, wonderful, amazing parent that I am, did what all parents do when two kids are fighting over the same toy. I'm sure you've done it as well. I'm sure you know what I'm going to say. I asked the golden question, who had it first? Because that's what matters. Fair is fair. I said, boys, who had it first? David said, I did. And John took it from me. I said, John, give it back. Okay. Thank you. Went back downstairs, patted myself on the back for being an active parent in my child's life, training them in good things. Went back downstairs, unpaused the television that I was enjoying a great deal, went back to work. Now here's the question. What did I really teach my kid? What do we teach our kids when we do that? I'll tell you what we teach them. Get it first. That's what we teach them. We teach, get the toy first. That's what we teach them. And if there's a toy you see you want, you might want later, hide it. So you can make sure you get it first. But I was being lazy, man. I wanted to watch I wanted to watch the fifth time I'd seen that Everybody Loves Raymond rerun. That was important. Way more important than my kids screaming at each other. But here's what I should have done. If I wanted to take this seriously, if I wanted to train their heart seriously, what I'd have done is I'd have sat back and I'd have realized, wait a minute, both of my children right now are exhibiting a heart problem. John did have a heart problem. He was being selfish. He was envious that his brother had a toy he wanted, and rather than ask for it, he wanted to take it. David was being just as selfish. He didn't want to give it away. He wanted what he wanted. So rather than saying, who had it first, and teaching them get it first, what I should have done is sat them both down and talked to them about the fact that the God of the universe loves us so much that he gave his only son. He gave everything he had for us so that we could have life. And in light of that, we should share everything we have Not because it's the right thing to do, but because God loved us enough to do it, and he's our model. And so, David, you should love your brother more than you love that toy. And so if he wants it, you give it to him. Because God loves you and God gives to you. And we give because God gives. And John, if your brother has something that you want it, you should ask him, can I play with that? And your brother loves you. He's probably going to let you. And if he says no, that's okay. Because you love him and you want him to be happy. But did I do that? No. I said who had it first. And then I went back downstairs to watch Everybody Loves Raymond. Because it's a police state. The issue is over when I solved the noise problem. That was the problem. If they had been fighting and I hadn't heard it, I'd have never known. But see, the training your child's heart takes work. It takes time. You know, it might have lasted so long that even though I had Everybody Loves Raymond paused, like the buffer might have run out and I might have missed part of it. I would have actually had to sit down with my kids and I would have had to think through what I was going to say. And I would have been prepared for questions. And quite frankly, I would have had to have had a relationship with God myself and have a good understanding of what he's given us to even be able to teach my kids why we share and why we give. We don't teach our kids why we share. We just say share. That's why we're all 30 years old and we all hate sharing, but we do it because somebody told us to one day. We don't do this, guys, because it's hard. All right? This has been tough on me, man. I'm just glad to get to share the wealth now. You guys have been beating me up for a month. Like, throw this out. Y'all feel some of it. See, I hope you can begin to see the difference between how we normally parent now and how I believe God wants us to. You know, it's all about the heart. But here's the good news, okay? We're going to talk about this for the next 3 weeks, okay? This is the heart of the issue. This is what we're talking about. So if you don't get it today, if you're confused, if you're like, but what does that look like? How do we actually do that? Don't worry. I'm going to tell you. God's going to share it with us over the next month. But I'm telling you, the key to raising kids and the discipline and instruction of the Lord is to train their hearts. Because that's what God does to you. And that's what God does to me. And here's why. Final statement today. Here's why we have to train hearts. This is why it's so important. Final statement. It's because some things you can control and others you can't. Sorry. Hate to be the bearer of bad news. You cannot control everything. You cannot control every friend your kids have. You cannot control what boyfriend or girlfriend they have. You try, but you can't. You can control the school they go to, but you can't control the kids that go there. You can control what TV they watch at your house. You can't control what they watch at somebody else's house. You can't control it. But we think we can. We think, look, I've got like maybe 12 years before my kid thinks I'm stupid. So from 0 to 12, I've got to create the perfect environment for them. And they're going to listen to classical music 4 hours a day. They're going to read 35 books. They're never going to watch TV. They're never going to see the computer. They're never going to see the internet. And I'm going to keep them sitting. No, you're going to create weirdos. But that's what we do. We think we can create this little environment and everything will be okay. But what we don't know is, yeah, that's one aspect of what goes on in your kid. That's true. But there are influences on your kids you don't even think about. Your kids are learning from your family values. Now you may say, Trey, I've never discussed family values with my kid. You don't have to. They know. Let me ask you a question. If I pulled your kid aside and asked them this question, in a way where they couldn't see your face going, you better know an answer to them. You know? And I could get them and I could say, hey, and you could ask my kids the same thing. It would be just as embarrassing an answer. Hey, Billy, let me ask you a question. What's going to make mommy and daddy more upset? What are they going to be madder at? If they say, time for dinner, come downstairs, and you ignore them, or if you spill grape juice on the new couch, what's going to make them more mad? Grape juice on the couch or ignoring mom and dad? You guys got quiet, so I know what the answer is. It's grape juice, right? For me, it's the television. It's not the couch. The couch is done. It's awful. I'm like, jump on it. But don't touch my television. Don't throw anything near my television. Don't swing anything near my television. Don't you do it. And I've had to repent this week. Because I do, man. I have taught my kids the most important thing in my life is that stupid television. David is more afraid of breaking that. Sorry, Daddy. He like cowers in the, please, sir. It's awful. But that's what I've taught him. I've taught him that matters more. And I'm wrong. But that's what I've taught him. Same way with how we resolve conflicts. The way we fight or not fight or whatever we do in our families teaches our kids way more than what we let them watch on TV or who we let them be friends with. Are you a yeller? I'm a yeller. I like to fight it out. You sweep it under the rug. Are you calling reinforcements? You call the grandmas and the aunts and uncles, and you and your allies mass up along the border and get ready to go to war together. You know, just however you're doing it, that's what you're teaching your kids to do. That is what you're teaching your kids to do. But I say all this to say, all that, the little parameters you've created, the family values you're teaching them, whether you know them or not, still only half the battle. Because some things you can control and some things you can't. There are many external forces that you cannot control, which is why it's so important to spend the time you have shaping and training and molding your child's heart way more than who their friends are or anything like that. I want to close with this story and we'll be done. In the Old Testament, there was a big family. The father's name was Jacob. He had 12 sons. And one of the sons' name was Joseph. He was the guy that got the coat of many colors. Maybe you've heard about it. There's even a Broadway musical, Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. I guess I'm the only one that knows that. So anyway, Joseph was a guy. He was born to his father pretty late in his father's life. And the Bible says that he was his dad's favorite. So I guess he told people that. If you have a favorite child, don't tell your other kids. That's mean. But they did. And so everybody knew Joseph was his favorite son. He gave Joseph a really pretty coat. It made his brothers mad. There were 11 of them. It was 11 to 1. That wasn't a fair fight. First they were going to murder him. And then they decided, no, wait. Let's make money off of him. And they sold him into slavery. Side note, parents, don't tell your kids this story yet. They'll get ideas. So the 11 brothers sell Joseph into slavery. Joseph is taken to Egypt, bought by a guy named Potiphar. And Potiphar was a very rich guy. He liked Joseph. Joseph was really smart. He was really good at his job, really good at being a slave. And he ended up saying, dude, you're really smart. I'm going to put you in charge of all my other slaves. In fact, here's all my money. I want you to be in charge of my entire household. Pay the bills, run it. I'm going to play poker or something. I don't know what he did. But he was gone a lot because Mrs. Potiphar missed Mr. Potiphar. And so she decided to start hitting on Joseph. And she hit on Joseph. I didn't mention that Joseph was a real good-looking guy, too. And she kept hitting on Joseph. And Joseph kept saying, no, you are the boss's wife. That would not be a good idea. And one day she just, you know, threw herself at him. And Joseph literally did not know what to do. So he ran out of the house. He ran away. And that's a sermon for another day, but I'm going to preach that one day too, about run from things like that. So anyway, Joseph runs away. Mrs. Potiphar gets her feelings hurt. So she calls up Mr. Potiphar on his cell phone and says, you will not believe what just happened. What? That slave of yours, Joseph, just attacked me. He tried to have his way with me. So Mr. Potiphar, of course, he believed Mrs. Potiphar. Said, Joseph, how dare you? Throw him in prison. Threw him in jail. So now Joseph's been sold into slavery, lied about, and now he's in jail. But again, he's a good guy, really smart guy, so he starts running the prison. Because they're like, hey man, you're really good at what you're doing. You know how to keep these prisoners in order. You make sure everybody eats. This is fantastic. Joseph, you're in charge of the prison. So Joseph is running the prison now. Two guys get thrown in jail by Pharaoh. They come in. They start having these weird dreams. Luck would have it, Joseph can interpret dreams. And so they come to Joseph, and he tells the one guy, bad news, dude, you're going to die. That probably wasn't fun to say, but he did it. You're going to die. And he died. He died. The other guy, he's like, but you, good news. You get out of prison in 2 weeks. The guy's like, really? He's like, yeah, you'll get out. Sure enough, he gets out. As he's leaving, Joseph's like, hey, come here. I know it's a lot to ask, but do you think maybe When you get back to Pharaoh, could you tell him about me? That I'm really good at what I do. I'm really smart and I can interpret dreams because, you know, I've kind of been in jail for a while. I like to get out. And the dude's like, yes, that's a great idea. Of course, man, I'm going to hook you up. I'm going to talk to Pharaoh. We're going to go hang out, go to the club. It'll be fun. So the dude gets out of prison. Guess what? 2 years later. 2 years later. Pharaoh starts having weird dreams. And the guy goes, oh, no! Joseph, I forgot all about him. So he goes to Pharaoh. He's like, man, there's this guy in prison. He is off the hook. He can interpret dreams. You should go get him. Pharaoh brings Joseph. And Joseph comes out, probably gave the other guy a dirty look. He's like, yes, I can interpret dreams, and I could 2 years ago. And so Pharaoh says, all right, man, here's my dream. Here's what's going on. And Joseph's like, oh, yeah, I know what that means. It was a weather forecast. God had given Pharaoh a weather forecast. He had said, for the next 7 years, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give Egypt more food than they could ever imagine. Just an abundance of food for the next 7 years. For the 7 years after that, worst famine you've ever had. Worst famine ever. And so Pharaoh has the idea, well, you know what we should do? During the good times, we should store food so that during the bad times, we have enough for everybody. It's a good idea. Who should I get to run it? How about you, Joseph? Slave, prisoner. Now, number two most powerful person in Egypt. He's put in charge of the whole thing, put in charge of running it, put in charge of distributing the food. So 7 years go by. He's been loving it. He's been getting everything done. Probably about year 8 or 9, famine strikes. And guess who shows up wanting food? His 11 brothers. The 11 brothers that had gotten together were going to kill him, but then decided, now let's make a little money on him. Sold him into slavery where he was lied about, sent to prison, and he has him right there begging for food, all 11 of them. He's the number two most powerful person in Egypt. He can do whatever he wants with them. He can have them killed on the spot. He could have them all in prison. He could have them tortured. He could do whatever he wanted. Only thing he does is he tests them. He wants to see where their hearts are. And they've changed. And so then he says, it's me. I'm your brother. Is my father still alive? Yeah, he is. I want you all to come live with me here in Egypt. And the brothers are like, whoa, 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 what? What? How is this happening? You're Joseph. What's about to happen? They get real scared. They're like, yeah, he's tricking us. He's going to get us in. And then he's going to kill us. I want to show you what Joseph says. Genesis 45:5. He says, but don't be upset and don't be angry with yourself for selling me to this place, because it was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives. Later in chapter 50, he says, you intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many, many people. How could he do that? How could Joseph, who had all this bad stuff happen, have that perspective? I'll tell you why. It's because he had a lens through which he viewed life. And it was a lens that started in his heart. Because his heart had been taught, God loves you more than anything else in the world. And God's always at work in your life, whether you can understand it or not. And sometimes you're going to go through stuff that stinks a little bit. But God's always got you. And I guarantee you, the second Joseph's brothers walked in, Joseph's initial thought, which mine would have been, you are kidding me. I'd have been calling my friends, dude, you won't believe who showed up. I'm going to take them down. Joseph's first thought, I get it. Now I get, okay, God, now I get it. I've been confused for all this time, but now I get it. You had all this happen so that I'd be in position to save my family. Thank you, God. That's really cool. See, I don't know about you, but I want to raise my kids so that when the things happen they can't control, when the bad situations happen, when the things out of the control happen, when all that happens, what they say is, man, I don't understand it, but God, I know you're in charge. I love you. My heart is yours. So whatever happens, happens. My heart is yours. That's what I want for my kids. I think that's what you want for yours, and I know that's what God wants for all of us. So today, as we wrap up, here's what I want to ask. One, if you want to be a great parent, are you being a great kid? Are you allowing God to shape your life and transform you? And if not, start today. Today. Never a better time than right now. If you want to talk to somebody about it, on your connection card, you can check a box that says, I'm interested in becoming a Christ follower. We have someone to follow up with you, walk you through the process. You can go to the info center. That's crucial. Number two, heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. We've got to get past policing our children's behavior. We got to get to training their hearts. Because there's some things we can control and some things we can't. So that's where we're going. That's where we're going to spend the next 3 weeks. Here's my challenge for you for this week. For this week, ask God to begin to open your eyes to the why behind your kids' actions. To the why behind it. Don't ask what. Ask why. And ask Him to start teaching you how to work in that way. But don't worry, we're going to walk through this together. Invite your friends to come back. Get the podcast this week. They can catch up. I believe God wants to transform us. I've been saying for a month and a half, God wants to transform Myrtle Beach. And I believe He does. But I also believe He wants to do it through us and through our families. All right? We can't focus on all the people out there without focusing on our kids. Because that's the first highest calling for all of us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your word and what Your word tells us and what Your word teaches us about how to raise our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Father, I just ask now you open our eyes and open our hearts to You and open our hearts to parenting our children like we're parented by You. In Your name we pray. Amen.